back in 1976 on the 1st of April, an interesting event took place. British astronomer Patrick Moore informed a radio audience that the movement of two planets would result in an upward gravitational pull, which would make the people on Earth lighter at precisely 9:47 in the morning on that day. He invited his audience to jump in the air and experience a strange floating sensation. And within minutes of 9:47, dozens of listeners reportedly phoned into the radio station saying that the experiment worked. Now, some of you have gotten this. Most of you are sitting there going, huh? Let me go back and reiterate a very important fact that you probably did not comprehend. This took place back in 1976 on April the 1st. It was an April Fool's prank. And none of it was true. But yet, people were calling up by the dozens, saying that, hey, we jumped up in the air and we did experience this strange floating sensation. Patrick Moore, the astronomer, just died back in December. Apparently, though, his April Fool's prank did not die with him. There was an article that was published in NewsHound, which is an internet magazine. And this is what it read, and I quote, "It has been revealed by the British astronomer Patrick Moore that on the morning of January 4th, 2014, an extraordinary astronomical event will occur. At exactly 9:47 a.m., the planet Pluto will pass directly behind Jupiter in relationship to the Earth. This rare alignment will mean that the combined gravitational force of the two planets would exert a stronger tidal pull, temporarily counteracting the Earth's own gravity and making people weigh less. Moore calls this the Jovian-Plutonian gravitational effect." The article goes on to say that Moore told scientists that they could experience the phenomenon by jumping in the air at the precise moment the alignment occurred. If they do so, he promised, they would experience a strange floating sensation. Astronomers have long been aware that there would be an alignment of the planets on that date, when Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto would be on the same side of the sun within an arc of 95 degrees wide. But now the effect could be expected as the gravitational effect of the other planets on the Earth's crust is maximum even at their closest approach. They went on to say, if you think that you will be able to float around your house, then you will be mistaken. But if you jump in the air at 9:47 a.m. local time on January 4th, 2014, it should take you about 3 seconds to land back on your feet instead of the usual 0.2 seconds. And guess what? People read this and they reported the same phenomena. Do you know how I know that's happened? No. Remember, I always get the last word. In researching this the other day, I went to NewsHound on the internet. And you know what the headline is? On May the 4th, the Earth will experience a strange gravitation. They're predicting it to happen again. So in case you missed it the last time,
We'll try it again.
And you know why they predicted it? Because people responded to it. Now, I enjoy April Fool's pranks. That's fun. I have nothing against it. But it does reveal something. It reveals that man is naturally gullible. Rather than checking things out, if they think the source is credible, if they think the opportunity or the event or anything is possible, man can be conditioned to believe that something will take place. And even if it's not true, but because of that conditioning, they're likely to experience it. And that's why April Fool's pranks work. The problem is, though, when you take something that is absolutely true and you deny it and make people believe that your denial has credibility to it. And oftentimes such denials of valid truth, if repeated enough times, become acceptable, and people begin to believe it. Such is the case with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through the years, there have been many who have not believed the historicity of the resurrection. They've become skeptical about it, and they've denied it, and certainly that's their prerogative to do so. But in writing against it, they have to come up with some explanation of it that sounds at least credible. And in doing so, they seek to convert others to their supposed truth. Such is the case of a Ralph Matthews. Ralph Matthews is at best a skeptic, at the worst an atheist. He has sought in recent years to debunk what he would call the myth of Christianity, the errors of Bible doctrine. And just recently he wrote an article about the resurrection of Christ and his denial of it. Mr. Matthews is a retired college instructor, and I guess that's what he does for the spending of his time nowadays. I do not have time this morning to go through all the different things that he said about it, but one point in particular I want us to consider. He said that if the case for the resurrection would be given to a modern civil court, it would be dismissed due to lack of evidence. He said there simply is no evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, no credible evidence. Well, before accepting what Mr. Matthews says, I would like to understand if he has credibility, if he has the wherewithal to say what he's saying. What does he know about a modern civil court? Is he a law expert that could make such a statement? So I went and I started doing a biographical search for him to see what I could find out about him. And in the search engine in my browser, I typed in Ralph Matthews, and I didn't find much of anything. So I put in Ralph Matthews, college instructor, and I didn't find anything. Ralph Matthews, resurrection of Christ. I didn't find anything. The man is a relative unknown. I looked for where he spoke or where he taught, what college it was. I couldn't find one. I looked for the subject that he taught. If he taught law, then maybe he has some credibility to his contentions. But if he was teaching a class on horticulture or something along those lines, I'd say, you don't know what you're talking about. I couldn't find what he taught. Frankly, I don't know that this man has any real backing to say what he says with credibility. So I did go, and I did find a person who does have some credibility to examine the evidence of the resurrection. His name is Simon Greenleaf. Simon Greenleaf was the Dean Professor of Law at Harvard. Now, let's consider this for just a moment. Harvard, well, that's a second, third class rate school. No, the Harvard Law School is considered by most, if not all, to be the premier school of law in the nation, if not the world, today. So the fact that he was a professor there gives him a great deal of credibility. Not only that, this Mr. Greenleaf wrote one of the most authoritative texts on the nature of legal evidence that man has ever written. It is regarded by most lawyers as the best thing that was written on the nature of legal evidence. He then subjected the testimony of the four gospel writers concerning the resurrection of Christ to the scrutiny of legal standards. And in an article that he wrote, "The Testimony of the Evangelists Examined by the Rules of Evidence Administered in the Courts of Justice," he concluded that should this ever come to a trial, the New Testament writers would pass the test of evidence with flying colors. Well, that completely disagrees with what Mr. Matthews wrote. So we have two varying opinions on that. In light of that today, I'd like to do something a little bit different. Rather than standing as a preacher behind the pulpit, I want to come forth this morning and I want to be a lawyer in the courtroom. And I want you, the congregation, to be the jury. On trial this morning is the resurrection of Christ. I will call one witness to the stand. I could call many witnesses to the stand, but I only need one, for the witness that I have is a credible witness. And when you examine his declaration, I think you will be forced to come to the right conclusion. Now, the witness that I want to call this morning is the Apostle Matthew. His testimony is given to us. Obviously, I can't bring him forth here today. He's been dead for a little while. But he did write a testimony, an affidavit, if you will, that I would like to submit as evidence here this morning. It's found in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 28. And in order for me to have a little bit of freedom to walk around and not have to carry my Bible, I am going to put it up on the screen here for you. Matthew chapter 28. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day." Here are these, what Matthew calls, some of the watch. The word watch there is referring to a group of Roman soldiers. They were out there, and they were guarding the tomb of Christ. Now, why were they there? Let's go back a little bit to Matthew chapter 27, verse 62. "Now, the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, and setting a watch." The word watch is the Greek word custodia. We get our English word custodian from it. A custodia is a group of Roman soldiers, at least 4 in number, usually no more than 16 in number. It was a group that was sufficient to guard the tomb. Now, understand, these are Roman soldiers. It's possible, I don't know how probable, but it's possible that some of these soldiers could have been the very same soldiers that were with Pilate when Pilate had Christ scourged and they mocked him. If so, these soldiers would not be in any way disposed to creating a story about Christ that was fictitious. At the very least, being Roman soldiers, they were neutral, at least. They had no affection for Christ. They simply wouldn't care. But more than likely, they were soldiers that didn't care for him at all. So consequently, their testimony is not going to be any type of a testimony that is going to be supportive of the declaration that Christ rose from the dead. Now, this custodia, it says back in Matthew chapter 28 that they set a watch or they were watchers. What Matthew uses in chapter 28 is a completely different word. It's the word tereo. Tereo is a word that means to guard or to keep. The idea, though, is also by keeping, by watching over something. But what's really interesting about the word in Matthew chapter 28 is that it's not a noun. Now you say, well, who cares whether it's a noun or not? It's a verb. In fact, it's a participle. In fact, not only is it a participle, it is a present tense participle in an attributive position. You're saying, well, that sounds grammatical. Well, yeah, it is. The purpose of all that is this. Matthew is going out of his way to describe what this custodia does rather than who they are. The custodia is the name given to them. The tereo is what they do. The significance of a present participle is this. They are the ones who continually guard or continually watch or attend to carefully. In other words, they weren't just sitting there, hey, what are you doing today? And paying no attention. They were trained specifically to keep watch. And they did so on a continuous or constant basis. Never was the tomb out of their sight. Now, they come into the city. And they have this report. They said, there was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, we keepers, we tereos, did shake and become as dead. We were terrified. Man, we saw this thing. Here is this tomb that we've been constantly guarding and it has this big rock on it, probably weighing close to 2 tons, set down in a little concave type thing here that they had to roll uphill. And here was this, Greek text says, megaseismos, great earthquake. And this 2-ton stone gets moved away. And there is this angel sitting upon it. Our mouths fell to the ground. We were terrified. We stood there frozen. We didn't know what to do. And along come these women. They entered into the tomb and they took off. And when we came to ourselves, we said, we better get here and let you guys know what's going on. Now these are men whose testimony, remember, would be anyone but someone who would declare the truth, the resurrection. And they're saying, this is what's going on. And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and everybody else that's there, they're saying, uh-oh, we got a problem here. This word gets out. Our goose is cooked. What are the people going to say? They're going to leave us in droves. We better do something. So they said to the guards, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell the people that his disciples came when you were sleeping, and that's what happened. Well, let's see. Would they be disposed to doing such a thing? Well, probably not. We better give them some money. In fact, it took a large amount of money, which tells you how undisposed they were to telling this story. So let's consider this story now. You're going to tell folks that while the guard slept, his disciples came and took his body. Anyone have a problem with that? I have a problem with that. I have a couple of problems with that. Hopefully you do too, if you think about it at least. Question, if the guards were sleeping, how did they know Jesus' disciples came? Oh, he's gone. His disciples must have come. We saw it with our eyes closed. Wait a minute, folks. If you were sleeping, you didn't see it. If you saw it, you weren't sleeping. Somewhere in that statement is a lie. Yeah, I guess so. Well, let's suppose they were sleeping. Okay, we're out here. We're supposed to be constantly guarding this thing. And we're sleeping. What happens? There was a great earthquake. Now, I know some people who are sound sleepers. But I guarantee you, if there was a great earthquake in the place where I am standing, I'd probably wake up. Okay? So here you have this 2-ton stone covering the mouth of this cave where Jesus is buried. There is a great earthquake, and the stone gets rolled away, and there are all Jesus' disciples. And we just stood there and watched them go in and take the body, and we said, can we help you guys? I don't think so. That's not going to work. Why didn't they stop the disciples? After all, they were trained soldiers. They had weapons. They had numbers. How is it that they couldn't stop these fellows from stealing the body? Well, that doesn't make sense to me. But let's consider some other things. So you're sleeping. And this happened, and you didn't wake up from the earthquake. And you didn't see really what was going on, and they got away without your noticing it. Are there any consequences to falling asleep on the job for a custodia? Yeah. It's called death. Roman soldiers, if they were derelict in their duty, the punishment was not a dishonorable discharge, but it was death. Okay, so we're going to tell folks that you fell asleep, and if this comes to the ears of Pontius Pilate, we'll just go tell them it was a ruse. It really didn't happen. These guys are okay. They didn't fall asleep. Well, that's going to help matters a lot, won't it? If everybody knows that these men fell asleep, then somewhere there should be an investigation as to what they were doing. Probably somebody was going to die. Or the disciples came and stole the body. Well, that's legal, isn't it? Wait a minute. That's a crime also. You know who the disciples are. You know where the disciples were. Why weren't they arrested? No one ever arrested the disciples. After all, they stole the body, didn't they? Now we have no evidence of that. Wait a minute, this story is really falling apart, isn't it? Which brings me to the next question. Where's the body? Certainly, all the disciples were there in Jerusalem. They didn't leave the city. If they stole the body, they had the body. Where are they going to hide the body? I guarantee you, if MSNBC was there, they would have done an investigative report and they would have found the body. Or made one up. But no one found the body. At least, the dead body. Are you telling me there is reason to believe that the soldiers fell asleep? And while they were sleeping, an earthquake took place that didn't wake them up. The disciples of the Lord came in, stole His body, and no one ever found that. And that's credible evidence. I don't buy it, do you? Well, you say, how did Matthew know this? After all, Matthew wasn't in this council with the priests and the soldiers and so forth. How in the world would Matthew know this to write this down? Well, I take you ahead a little bit in time to Acts chapter 6. Not too many days after the resurrection, maybe a couple of months, and the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Priests that were in this council that these Roman guards, custodia, had come to and said, you're not going to believe this, but there was this earthquake and the stone rolled away and there was an angel and the body was gone and we had nothing to do with it. And the chief priest said, yeah, that's right, we don't believe it. And some of these priests, scratching their head, saying, you know what? That story doesn't make a lot of sense to me either. At least the chief priest's story, that the disciples came. And their conscience bothered them. And in the days and weeks and possibly a couple of months that transpired, their conscience continued to bother them. And the Word of God increased as the resurrection of Christ was proclaimed. And these people were saying, and now, oh, by the way, in the resurrection appearances of Christ, more and more people saw Him. In fact, Paul says over 500 saw Him at once. Many of which were still alive at the time of Paul's writing. And possibly these priests were hearing the accounts of, hey, I saw Him! And they're saying, wait a minute, I thought He was dead. He's got to be alive. And they came to faith. And those very same priests, I believe, that were in that council with the chief priest, came to the apostles and said, I want you to understand how this rumor got started. And Matthew heard from them who came to faith. When Matthew records for us what transpired, I don't know about you, but I think his testimony was credible. I think the only valid conclusion that you, the jury, can come to is that Jesus did rise from the grave. The soldiers did, or the disciples didn't come and steal His body. They couldn't have. But that He rose literally, bodily from the grave. But that's your decision. I can't make it for you. But if you do come to that conclusion, I want you to know that every verdict the jury comes up with has consequences. And there are three consequences of believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead that are inevitable consequences. Number one, Jesus is no ordinary man, but He's the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. What Paul is saying is that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He didn't become the Son of God, but He declared Himself to be the Son of God. You see, in His earthly ministry, He said, "Destroy this temple, this body of flesh of mine, and within 3 days I'll raise it up. You may crucify me, you may bury me, you may put me in a tomb, you can seal the tomb, you can do whatever you desire to make that thing secure, but it ain't going to hold me. Within 3 days, I will rise from the dead." No ordinary man can do that. I don't care how strong you are. In the sunrise service, there were three women sitting right where you are right now. I picked on them. This is the place of picking on today. You're in for it. Now, I know Christian's a pretty strong guy. You work out, right? You lift weights. I'll bet you she can take you. Jess is saying, I can do it. I don't think the two of you together could move that 2-ton stone uphill. I don't think you could do it. Do you know what? Jesus didn't have to. The resurrected Son of God left that tomb without rolling stone. In fact, the stone was rolled away not so that Jesus could get out, but that the ladies could get in. You try walking through stone. I've tried it. It's not pleasant. Doesn't work. Not a problem for Jesus Christ. Not a problem for the one who created the stone. If you recognize that or believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you also better recognize that He's no ordinary man, but the Son of God. Consequently, how you respond to Him is going to determine on how He responds to you. Secondly, the Bible is no ordinary book, but a true witness of the nature of God and man and the purpose of life. On the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching and he said, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." David proclaimed this. Psalm 16, verse 10 is where this is written. Well, what's significant about that? David lived 1,000 years before Christ. And he said, this is going to happen sometime in the future. This thing that no one can do, no one has ever done, God is going to do. Mark my words. And you know what? It came true. Just as every other prophecy about Christ given in the Old Testament has been validated. When you look at that Bible that you have in your hands or that is in the pew rack in front of you, that's no ordinary book. People say, oh, it's just a collection of things written by man. No, it's not. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then you must accept that that book is the Word of God. You can't have one without the other. Thirdly, salvation is no accomplishment of man, but a work of faith. Paul says this, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now notice he's not saying unless you got baptized in vain, he didn't say that. Unless you joined the church in vain, he didn't say that. Unless you put money in the offering plate, he didn't say that. Unless you keep the Ten Commandments, he didn't say that. He said, unless you believed in vain. Believed what? "For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day." The resurrection is part of the good news. And if you're going to take the part where He was resurrected and say, "Yeah, I believe that," then of necessity you must realize there was a purpose in His dying and rising again. That on the cross of Calvary, He was bearing your sins in His body. Because the wages of sin is death. And if you say, "Oh, you know what? I don't need Him. I'll pay for my sins myself." Okay, you die. And you raise yourself from the dead. And when you do, God will accept you. Oh, and if you believe you can do that, on May the 4th at 9:47 a.m., jump up and it'll take you 3 seconds to come down. But before you go through the rest of the life of your life believing that you can raise yourself from the dead, because that's part of the gospel, I tried that jumping up and down thing. In fact, I'd try it not only at at 9:47, but I try it at 9:46 just in case your clock's off a minute or so. I try it at 9:48. You might be in the wrong time zone. I try it at 10:47 and 11:47. I try it on May the 5th. And if you ever get it right, then you'll have the wherewithal to say, "Hey, I can raise myself from the dead. I don't need Christ as my Savior." But if you can't do that, you better consider the claims of Jesus Christ, that on the cross He died for you and did what only He can do, rise from the grave. And when you trust Him, you'll find out what life is all about. Amen? Let's pray. Father, the testimony has gone forth, but the verdict needs to be rendered. Did Jesus really rise from the grave? Or is all this just an April Fool's prank? I find credibility in the Word of God. I find no mistakes. I find power for life. In fact, I find life itself. And Lord, as the jury weighs their decision, may they be assured of the reality, the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And being assured, may they recognize then that truly He was not just a man, the Son of God. The Word of God is truly not the Word of man, but the Word of God. And that the salvation contained in that Word is not the accomplishment of any ordinary being, but the gift of faith. The gift of eternal life that faith produces. Lord, if there's one here this morning who needs to come to know Christ as Savior, in the very quietness of their heart, may they call out in very simple terms, Lord, here am I, a sinner. But I believe that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, paying for my sin in totality. And I want Him to come into my life, be my Savior today and tomorrow and for eternity. Lord, do what only the great God of heaven can do. Lord, as we will in a few moments depart from this place of worship, may we go forth with the joy, knowing the veracity, the truthfulness that Jesus Christ is risen. Not just in theory, not just as a theological statement, but in the reality of a resurrected life in which we live. That others may see Him, come to know Him as Savior, and consequently glorify You. We give thanks in the precious name of our resurrected Lord on this day. Amen.